One of the things we're going to talk about tonight, as we turn to the book of Hebrews, is the center of the controversy. That's what we're going to talk about. But it won't sound like I'm talking about the center of the controversy here, because I want us to shift our minds tonight. I want us to shift our focus for the next few minutes to a very deep and incredibly important topic, one that we often just overlook in our study of Scripture. Turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, and I think it's chapter 6 where I'd like you to join me. Hebrews chapter 6. In our last visit together, we were talking about this man from the Old Testament who's called Melchizedek. Now, the whole point of talking about Melchizedek, who was a priest, a high priest in the Old Testament, is to tell us something about Jesus. Jesus right now. That's why we go to Hebrews 6, and look with me, please, at verse 19. We have this hope. Hebrews 6, 19. We have this hope, like a sure and firm anchor of the soul that enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner. Because he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, the writer's not talking about the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. He's talking about the temple of God in heaven. He's talking about the right hand of the Father who is sitting on the throne of the universe. That's where Jesus has entered, and he's there. He's there now. He's there now. So what's the significance of that? And what's he doing there now? He's not dying for our sins. He's already done that. That's already done. What's he doing there? Well, he's become a high priest. We just don't often think about Jesus as being a high priest. We don't even think of Jesus often about being a priest. Savior, Lord, Creator, those things, yes, we're comfortable with that language. But what does it mean that Jesus, right now at this moment, has already entered into the heaven of heavens, and he's there functioning as a high priest? That's the topic we're going to work on tonight. And it's going to lead us to some very controversial conclusions. Last time we were together, we talked about this man Melchizedek. And we discovered that he is only mentioned twice in the Old Testament, once with Abraham, way back before Isaac was born. And then he's mentioned a second time in a psalm where God is quoted as saying, "I have made you a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," speaking about Messiah, speaking about Jesus. Now, the writer of Hebrews is going to take that, and he's going to expand upon that, and he's going to take us places where we might be surprised. You ready? Look with me, please. Chapter 7, verse 4. The first three verses give us a physical description of the descriptors or the qualities that are told us in the Old Testament about this man Melchizedek, whose priesthood followed a different course or a different system than the Levitical priesthood did in the temple of Jerusalem. But we'll get there in just a minute. Verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the plunder. The sons of Levi, who received the priestly office, have a command, according to the law, to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brothers, though they have also descended from Abraham, that is, the brothers who are being taxed by the Levites, are also descendants from Abraham. What gives these Levite brothers the authority to collect this tithe from all the other sons, descendants of Abraham, all the other 12 tribes? It's the law. It says it right there. It says right there. They have a commandment according to the law, and they are to collect a tithe from every other one of the Israelites. and that tithe maintains the function of the temple. They are brothers in that they are co-descendants from Abraham, but because of the law, the Levites, the descendants of Levi, actually the priests who are the descendants not only of Levi, but the descendants of Aaron, who was one of Levi's son's descendants. Those priests have a commandment, a legal responsibility, a legal authority to impose a tithe tax on all the other Israelites there. Verse 6, but one without this lineage, one without this lineage means somebody who wasn't a descendant of Levi. Somebody who wasn't a descendant of Levi, therefore not qualified by the law to collect taxes from anybody, but one without this lineage collected tithes from Abraham. Abraham paid a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek when he met him. Did it voluntarily. Melchizedek received those tithes and then blessed Abraham, the one who had the promises. Without a doubt, the writer goes on to argue, the inferior is blessed by the superior. Okay, who's the superior in this exchange between Melchizedek and Abraham? Who's the superior?
Melchizedek.
Melchizedek demonstrates that his ministry as a priest positions him in a superior position, and he is from that position the receiver of a tithe that Abraham willingly gives, and in response he blesses Abraham. He gives a pronouncement of blessing. Now that doesn't mean happy birthday. When in the Old Testament blessings were conveyed, when blessings were spoken, they were intended to convey substantive advantages to the one who received the blessing. Now, Abraham has already been blessed by God before he met Melchizedek. He's got the Abrahamic covenant. God has already given him that. So Melchizedek comes out as representing a superior priesthood out of which he is able to pronounce a blessing upon Abraham, who is the person God chose with whom to make this covenant. That's profound. Keep that in mind. Melchizedek is superior to Abraham, even though Abraham is the one to whom God gave the promise of the Messiah, the blessing, the land, and ultimately all nations will be blessed through Abraham. Not Melchizedek, through Abraham. Remember that. But remember that in that exchange, Melchizedek is the superior, Abraham is the inferior. In the one case, men who will die receive tithes. What's that mean? That means that the descendants of Levi, the descendants of Aaron, actually died. They had to keep electing or appointing a new high priest. They had to keep replacing priests because the priest under the Levitical system died. In the one case, the Levitical system, men will die, but they receive tithes. They are empowered by the law, even though they are going to die. They receive power from the law to receive tithes. You getting tight yet? Hold on. But in the other case, the case of Melchizedek, Scripture testifies that he lives. That does not mean that Melchizedek never died. What it means is, from the testimony, the witness of Scripture, what we know about Melchizedek, we never hear of Melchizedek dying. He appears in Scripture, meets Abraham, this exchange takes place. Melchizedek is never spoken of again until about 1,000 years later in the Psalms, where God uses Melchizedek as an example of the kind of priesthood that Jesus would exercise. And it's different than the kind of exercise that the Levitical priests had in the temple. Hang on, it gets a whole lot deeper before we come up for air. All right, now watch. In a sense, Levi himself, who receives tithes under the law as priests, has paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still within his forefather when Melchizedek met him. Whoa, wait a minute. Hold on there. You see what the argument is? Abraham, when he met Melchizedek, Abraham would have a son. What's his name? Come on, Abraham. Isaac. Isaac would have a son. Jacob. Jacob would have 12 sons. One of them would be Levi. Levi would go down to Egypt for 400 years, and his descendants would come out of Egypt with Moses and go to Mount Sinai, and not until then would Levites' descendants be qualified as priests because there wasn't any tabernacle to Mount Canaan. Got that? So Abraham is 500 years before Levi has his priesthood. And Abraham is dead before Levi is born as his, what, be great-grandson, right? Is that right? Abraham, let's see, Isaac, Jacob, Levi. Is that right? A great-grandson? The point is, the writer says Levi was in Abraham's loins. Tell me what that means. That means that in the argument being made, the priesthood that developed at Mount Sinai under the giving of the law, which qualified and required the Levites and the priests to collect a tithe from each of the other fellow Israelis. You got that? That Levi was actually present in the loins of Abraham. In the loins? Now, you need to see that picture because there's a larger application of that truth that will help you understand God's way of viewing life. It means that Levi was bound up in the DNA that eventually, DNA of Abraham and Sarah, so that eventually their son Isaac would have Jacob, Jacob would have Levi, and Levi's descendants down here coming out of Egypt 500 years later were actually present and represented in what Abraham did when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now turn around to the friend behind you and say, I don't get that at all, Custer's flipped. Go ahead. Go ahead. Just turn around. Don't look. Turn around and look at your neighbor. Say, he's off his whacker. He doesn't know. And the reason it's important for you to do that is because this Sunday is what? Mother's Day. Oh. So I'll be able to stand up Sunday morning and say, do you know in whose loins you were hiding 500 years ago? See, today in our systems of social whatever, parents are discounted. From God's point of view, parents are everything. Everything. Now, let me give you another illustration of this same biblical principle that may be more familiar to you. We're reading, for instance, I think it's in the book of Romans, or I know it's in 1 Corinthians. It says, in Adam, all sinned or died? I mean, you were dead before you were alive? Come on, I'm not the only one that's flipped. No, if you're going to understand what's being said here and the powerful bottom line here in just a minute, you need to understand that you and I lived in Adam. And when Adam ate the apple, you were confirmed a sinner. You hadn't taken a breath yet. And when you came into the stream of conscious life in the womb of your mother, when that happened, you materialized, you were already preconditioned by something that Adam did way back there in the garden. You're affected by that. And that's true universally. Everybody is affected by that. So when God looked at a plan to redeem humanity from the sin mess we found ourselves in, to correct Adam's big transgression, God sent a new Adam. His name's Jesus. And he was born, conceived in the womb of his mother, who was a virgin. He, by his one act of death, could embody everyone who had already been embodied in Adam, even people that haven't died yet. And at the cross, Jesus, by one sacrifice for sin, could provide salvation for everybody, including Adam. You see that? Your head swimming? Okay, that's the point in this passage. The point is that when Abraham honored Melchizedek by giving him tithes, by accepting the blessing, Abraham was acting as the representative of Levi, who was in his loins at that time. We would probably feel more comfortable saying in his DNA, in his genetic possibility. It's not saying that Levi was floating around inside of Abraham in a little angelic form. It's not what it's saying. It's saying that Levi would come out of that same person who was Abraham. And what Abraham did is attributed to Levi. So Levi actually paid tithes to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek, in his priesthood, is a representative. He is an example of the high priestly ministry that Jesus has today. Oh, we're not done yet. You want to get a cup of coffee? I'll wait. The next phrase gets I think, even more interesting. Now watch. If then, we're back in Hebrews 7, verse 11. If then, perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise in the order of Melchizedek and not be described as being in the order of Aaron? Here's the question in West Virginia Ease. If the law God gave at Mount Sinai, by which the Levitical priesthood was instituted, and the priest became the person who mediated between God and his covenants, purposes, and plans, and the people in their iniquitous, sinful separation. The priest, and especially the high priest, became the nexus, the point where what he did in obedience to God provided an atonement for the sins of all the people who were under that covenant. That's what the high priest did. And that high priest's offering was acceptable to God, and God responded to that activity, which the high priest did, seeing in that activity a promise of a future Lamb of God, whose name is Jesus. Now, that whole system then, hang on to your boots, the whole system of the law at Mount Sinai, if it could have brought about perfection, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek? What's that saying? That's saying the fact that God spoke through the prophet in Psalm 110 and said, I have made you a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek is a harbinger, it's a forewarning, it's an advance notice that the whole Levitical priestly system and the law upon which it was founded can't accomplish its ultimate goal of bringing you, me, them to perfection with God. Got it? Now, I love this, but I can tell some of you are a little under the water right now. Let's take two more steps and then we'll come up and stay up, okay? Notice, verse 12, for when there is a change of the priesthood, if you're going to change the priesthood so that you have a different kind of priestly system, or the order, it's called the order of Melchizedek, if you're going to create an order, a priestly order, after Melchizedek's example, and Melchizedek was not out Mount Sinai, he was not part of the covenant people that met God there at Sinai and received the law and built the tabernacle. If you're going to do that, he says, when you do that, he says, when there is a change of the priesthood, there must be a change of law as well. Let me put that in ordinary French. When Jesus rose from the dead, a new priestly order was established in which he is high priest. And when his high priestlyhood was established, it made the law and the Levitical priesthood obsolete. Can you tackle that? You realize the implications of that? When the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, Jesus was on the cross, remember? The Bible says that he said it's finished, and the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. That veil in the temple is what separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. When it was torn top to bottom, God was visibly saying, this barrier between me in the Holy of Holies and you priests and those you represent out there in the courts with all that you're doing, that barrier has now been permanently severed, and I am available to you, and you are welcome to me on a whole new platform, a whole new basis. Got room for one more up there? All right, here we go. Let's try it. Verse 12, when there is a change of the priesthood, if we're going to move from the priesthood system of Levi, from the priesthood system of Melchizedek, then there must be a change of law as well. For the one about whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe from which no one has served at the altar. Now it is evident that our Lord came from Judah, not Levi. Judah. So according to the Old Testament law and Levitical system, Jesus could not be a high priest. He is born from the tribe of Judah. Mary was from Judah, a descendant of David, as was Jesus' foster father, Joseph. Both of them were descendants from the tribe of Judah, from the person of David, not Levi. So Jesus, in this human system on earth that was operating all the way from the time of Moses at Mount Sinai, Jesus could not function as a priest. Wrong tribe. The law disqualified Jesus from being a priest. So now we understand why God spoke Psalm 110. I am making you a priest forever of a different order, an order of priests that is illustrated and, what shall I say, pictured back in the Old Testament in the person and function of Melchizedek, back during the days of Abraham. Jesus cannot be a priest under the law. So you choose, you see what the writer's getting ready to say is, you got to make a choice. You either choose Jesus and a whole new priestly system, which requires a whole new law, a whole new covenant. Because if you go back to the Levitical system, back to the temple, back to that priesthood, Jesus can't be your priest. It gets heavier, folks, when we're out of here. But let's do ourselves a favor and not go further. Let's think about this. Let me read it again. I'm reading verse 13. The one about whom these things are said, that's Jesus. He is the one that the Father said, I am making you a priest forever after the order of, not Levi, Melchizedek. Okay, this one about whom these things are being said or prophesied, he belongs to a different tribe, not Levi, Judah. He goes on to make the point, verse 14, it is evident that our Lord, Jesus Christ, came from Judah, and about the tribe of Judah, that tribe, Moses said nothing concerning priests. There are no priests from the tribe of Judah. So we have a terrible dilemma. The Messiah who came and demonstrated that he was indeed God came from the wrong tribe. Now listen to me carefully. He didn't come to fulfill an old system. He came to establish a new system, a new approach to God. An approach to God which would be based not upon animal sacrifices and going to a tabernacle in Jerusalem, a temple, priestly system, where priests die every year and they have to be replaced, and on and on and on and on and on and on it goes. Not that system. He didn't come to fix that system. He came to fulfill it, meaning that he came to replace that system with a system that would open the possibility of men and women coming directly to God through faith in Jesus and his system, and not having to go back and to become a circumcised Jew, doing the kosher and doing all of the things that the Old Testament system imposed upon that nation. And when Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it, he was talking about fulfilling what the law could not do. He was talking, he measured up, Jesus perfectly measured up to all the standards of the law, but he couldn't be a priest. This becomes clearer if another priest, a different priest, like Melchizedek, arises, who doesn't become a priest based on a legal command concerning physical descent, but who becomes a priest based on the power of an indestructible life, for it has been testified, you are a priest forever, God the Father speaking to God the Son, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So the previous commandment is annulled. Why? The previous commandment is annulled because it was weak and unprofitable, for the law perfected nothing, but a better hope is introduced, through which hope we draw nigh to God, near to God. Folks, this is what makes the Old Testament and the New Testament different. This was the great controversy in the early church. If a Jewish person living under that system understood that Jesus is Messiah and embraced him as personal Lord and Savior, they became immediately graced by God And they immediately had a relationship directly with God that promised absolute perfection, absolute fulfillment. If a Gentile became convinced that Jesus is the Messiah of God promised in the Old Testament even before the law was given, and he trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he doesn't have to go over and become circumcised and become kosher and become proto-Jewish. He doesn't need to do that because that system cannot give to the Gentile what he alone finds in Jesus Christ, and what he has given in Jesus Christ is overly, abundantly, super sufficient for all that he needs for life and godliness for eternity, and there's nothing that system can add to it. And the dilemma, one of the reasons Hebrews is written, the dilemma is there's some wonderful Jewish people, like, let me use a name that you'll recognize, like Nicodemus, or Paul, or Peter. Wonderful Jewish people. Mary, the mother of Jesus, put her in there too. Wonderful. Looking for Messiah to come. When Messiah came, their dilemma was, how do I fit him into this system? He won't fit. If I trust him, I become a member of his body, as Paul calls it, the church. And all of that affiliation with my Jewish moorings and Jewish, all of those things now are obsolete. What they could not give me, but they could promise, I now have completely in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Now, the Jews are putting the heat on me because they want me to come back to synagogue. They want me to come back. They want me to come back into that system and be one with them. If I do that, here's the point. If I do that, if I say, Jesus, it's nice to know you, but tell you what, I'm going home to my roots. I'm going back over here to the Levitical system, back to the temple, back to the tabernacle, back to circumcision, back to law, back to the 933 commands that I got to keep. I'm going back to all this. What you got to understand is, you can't take Jesus with you. How's that for a Monday night Bible study? And it divides the church and has split Christianity for 2,000 years. It has split Christianity in the sense of the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And that includes the high priest. That includes Mary. That includes every member of the Sanhedrin that sat in judgment upon Jesus. You can't get to the Father through law-keeping. Can't do it. I have come. And if you take me, don't bring that. Matter of fact, when you take me, I give you a whole new, different system to enable you to become the person that will mirror me. And it begins with the gift of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives in your life. Wow. That's just starters. So, we're just getting started here. It's going to get much, much, much more intense before we get to chapter 10. But I tell you, if you know Jesus, love Jesus, you're going to be dancing on the pews before we're finished the study. At least figuratively, I know. I understand. But you're going to be thrilled out of your mind. Take Jesus. And don't try to mix Jesus with the old covenant. Receive Jesus and understand that receiving Jesus, you not only have a salvation that's paid for, bought and paid for and finished in the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, but you receive his life, and his life is the resurrection, eternal life, on the basis of his life, his endless life, his eternal life, which he gives you, on the basis of that, he remains a priest forever. He's not going to die again. His promises will never go flat. He'll never run out of the resources to keep everything that he promised, because he's God. And his priesthood, Jesus' priesthood, unlike the Levitical system, doesn't rest upon the law. It rests upon the foundation of his life, his eternal life. You are a priest forever, 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 forever. Therefore, he lives forever, and he's able to save to the uttermost whoever come to him. So you can't sin so badly that Jesus will not accept you. You can't produce a sin that Jesus hasn't already died for. It's all done. But you can reject the eternal life and forgiveness that he gives. Can I use a very, very crude illustration? Yeah. Just forgot what it was. It was a great one. What was it? That was incredible. Oh, I know what it was. Yeah. Tricene's car is in the garage tonight. It's been there since last Friday, was it, Tricene, when I took it in? Friday, Saturday? Friday, I think it was. The air conditioning won't work. Won't work at all. And, of course, with heat coming, I offered her my truck. She didn't think that was a good exchange. I'm glad she didn't take me up on that. My truck has air conditioning, but her car doesn't. Now, what we found was that the Ford people who built her car and serviced it want to restore it. So they bought, we got the new part, came in, they worked at putting it in, they got it in, tested it, wouldn't work. So that evening, I think it was Friday, I forget if it was Thursday or Friday, don't get old, it's very troubling. Now, it's not that I'm demented. I just have so much more in there now, it's hard to keep it all separated. Anywho, Friday night, they couldn't get it fixed. Can we keep it over the weekend? Yeah, you can keep it over the weekend. So I called the day at noon. I said, hey, somebody promised they would call and tell me about it. Well, pastor, he said, we don't know what's wrong. Listen, but we're going to keep it until it's fixed right. Now, listen, that's what it means when it says Jesus is your high priest. He's going to fix it. Whatever it is, he's going to fix it. He's not just a savior who died and a hero who arose from the grave. He is sitting at the right hand of God as the one who mediates all things necessary to keep you in good repair, to improve and upgrade everything that needs to be improved and upgraded in your walk with him, to draw you closer and closer to God, to fill you more and more with his grace and love and mercy. Aren't you glad you're under grace? Amen. That was a lousy amen.
Amen.
That was better. Try one more time.
Amen.
Ah, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that there is a great high priest. And in many ways, he's just like us. He became flesh, and he knows what we face. He knows what we're going through. He's been tempted at all points like us we have, yet without sin. So he knows, and he knows the systems he made us. In our mother's womb, he carefully crafted us, putting each part, each itty-bitty-bitty, tiny little microscopic part of me was fashioned and created in my mother's womb, and I'm unique. Oh, but he knows me intimately. He can fix anything and everything. And he tells me that he has plans for a whole new renovation, when even my physical body will be marvelously transformed and resurrected, and I will be complete and whole, not just in heaven, but heaven will be in me. I'll be changed. I'll be fully like Jesus. And I'll be with him and with the believers forever and ever and ever. Father, that just blows my mind. But that's what priests do. That's what high priests do. They build bridges between man and his needs and God and his resources. They deal with the devil and the adversaries. They deal with the pain and heartache and disappointment. They give us hope, peace, joy, and they transform us from the inside out. That's what high priests do. So tonight, we through Jesus Christ can come boldly to the throne of grace and receive grace to help, mercy and peace and confidence and rest. We can receive grace to help in a timely way in every area of need we have. So Lord Jesus, help us to bring our burdens to the Lord, to not carry them, but to place them upon you, casting our burdens upon you because you've made us the objects of your special, fatherly, infinitely gracious care. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are a high priest, our high priest, forever. Forever and ever and ever. And you are sufficient for every need we can ever imagine. Bless these people. Grant us an understanding and grant us an ability to step into these truths, to put on this garment that you offer us, to appropriate, to reach out, to take to our hearts by faith these things that you promised, and to live today in light of the eternal confidence we have. You're already there, and soon we'll be joining you. With your heads bowed for just a moment. My dear friend, if you do not know this Jesus as your own personal Savior, I beg you, ask him to come into your heart. Acknowledge, confess to him that you need him. You are a sinner. You're not perfect like he is. No one is. Believe that he brings with him everything you need for forgiveness, for cleansing, for change, for new life, for eternal living. Ask him to come into your heart to be your Savior. Choose him. Become part of his family. Please do it now. Don't wait. You may say, Jim, I don't understand. I don't understand at all either. But I believe him. And you can do the same thing. He is worthy of your trust and qualified to give you the gift of his eternal life. Ask him. Receive him. Invite him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Father, hear our prayers. I know you will answer them according to your perfect wisdom and power. Thanks for this passage of Scripture. Bless us as we continue to plow ahead into these marvelous promises. And help us to take them into our hearts and apply them to our needs, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.